a name?
Oh, that's right. I forgot that one.
They're gonna. That's gonna be in the new songbook, isn't it? Yeah. Wonderful. Sometime soon, we're gonna have a new songbook with all kinds of new treats for all of you. Not quite yet, but God bless. Speaking of which, we've got our Somewhere on the Horizon. Also, is our book on archaic words, right? Whatever we called that. Some of you remember a while back, David, you in here? There he is, David Pimento, and I embarked on a project. It's one I started three or four times over the years and never had time to finish, so David got involved in categorizing and helping with a lot of input on this thing, and finally we got done. And what it is, for those who haven't heard about it, there are a number of books out there on archaic words. Of course, you know, we use the King James, we come across archaic words, but really, from my point of view, those archaic words are not a challenge, because if you're reading the King James and you come across a word like what, spelled W-O-T, you know it's something's wrong, right? It's not a word that we ordinarily use. The tricky words are that there are a number of words in the King James that look just like the words we use, but they mean something entirely different. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be great to have a little handbook of those kind of words, just for personal study and blessing, and as you get into it, it changes your theology a little bit, which isn't a bad thing, as long as we're changing it to be more aligned with God's word. For example, the great example I always think of is the word instant, you know, that comes up quite a bit in the King James. Like, there's a verse, continuing instant in prayer, and many you know, sincere teachers have taken that verse and done a wonderful presentation on always be ready to pray, because you've got to pray in an instant. The only problem is the word instant did not mean instant in 1611. It meant to be persistent or to be insistent. So that verse, as much as it might be good to pray in an instant, what that verse is telling us is to pray persistently. And so that's part of what this book is for, and that'll be available to you soon. We've got, what else do we have in the bookstore? I haven't talked about the bookstore for a while, long as we're here. We're getting more of the books on Jesus Christ, our Passover, which is a great piece of work. If you don't have a copy of that, now's the time to nab one, I would imagine, because I noticed a few back there. And for a while there, they were gone every week. We had like a few copies in per month, and every month they were gone. And it looks like they're stocking up a little bit. Lorraine, you in here? Lorraine's not here today, but it looks like they're stocking up a little bit. Where's one of my bookstore folks? So we're getting a little backlog on those, right? A few extra copies of Are the Dead Alive Now, and... So if you'd been wanting one of those books, I would say now's a good time to grab it. I can't talk about that yet, but now would be a real good time, particularly to grab Jesus Christ, our Passover, if you want a copy of that book. And that's as much as I can tell you right now. Well, what else is coming up? We've got our camps coming up, not till the summer, but we want to give you plenty of time to be ready for them. Family camp and our teen camp. The family camp registration form is not available yet, but will be. But the details of the camp are available on the little website we've got. The teen camp registration form is out and ready to go. And you can also download that for if you're under 30. I know you don't use this stuff's called paper. They don't use it anymore. If it's not on a screen, it doesn't exist. So for you guys who are getting the forms yourself, mom and dad aren't picking them up for you, you can download them from that website. By the way, I want to remind you that the age for teen camp is 14 to 19, okay? And mostly I'm talking about the 14 part, because have we made exceptions in the past? Yes, we have. We've had some 13-year-olds in there on occasion, on rare occasion. We've had a few 20 and 21-year-olds in there. However, please don't just take the exception to be the rule for you, because it's not. The only times we've had 13-year-olds at teen camp is when I've had a long talk with mom and dad, and we've never had a 13-year-old that I know of outside of the immediate area, and even most of those we've determined they'd be more blessed to wait a year. So occasionally there's an exception to that, but that exception isn't made unless somebody talks to me, okay? Some of you guys who are 20 and 21, you don't need to talk to me, but you know, be aware that if push comes to shove, you get shoved. Okay. if there's room, in other words, if there's room, love to have you. But if it's a choice between you and a 19-year-old, I got to take the 19-year-old. You understand? So beyond, I don't know, maybe there's some 22-year-olds even applying. I'm not sure. How high have we gone? 23 is the most we've had. So they seem to drop off naturally after 23. It's like when you're 23 and you're sharing a bunk with a 14-year-old, you sort of realize maybe my teen camp days are numbered. So we haven't had to shove anybody out yet, but we'll see what the future brings. This is going to be a wonderful camp. It's the first camp we're doing in Ohio. As you know, our good friend Jeff Duclos and I have done the teen camp together for, more years than I can count since the earth was cooling. And because of numbers and in light of future considerations, we decided it was time to start doing two separate camps. His is the week after ours. So this is the first year we're doing our own Ohio teen camp. And if you're not directly involved in it, we certainly solicit your prayers on that, because as we learned yesterday when our staff went down to look at the camp, it's one thing to just think about it in a general sense. It's another thing to actually look at the facilities and realize all the things that you have to do that we used to split the duties, and now they're all on us. So it's going to be quite a good challenge. And so we solicit your prayers on that, if you would. What else do I want to tell you about? We've got a men's prayer breakfast April 22nd. For some reason, the calendar in the newsletter, I think a little gnome snuck in and changed it to April 15th, but it's not April 15th. Those gnomes are troublesome, aren't they? So get rid of them. Well, Lorraine's not here today, so we got rid of one. Okay. No, Sandy's still here, though. So, no, we had a little story about gnomes not too long ago, and I was just kidding, though. They're wonderful, wonderful ladies, blessed to have them in the fellowship. But somehow the date got changed to the 15th from the 22nd. The actual date for the men's prayer breakfast is the 22nd of April. Mark says if you show up on the 15th, though, he'll take you out to breakfast anywhere you want to go. So show up on the 15th if you'd like, and but the actual men's prayer breakfast is on the 22nd. We've got a day in God's Word coming up on May 13th. We've got a choir ensemble rehearsal, don't we? The choir ensemble's rehearsing this coming Friday, the 14th, at 7:15 right here. Two other things, by the way. I wanted to thank all of you. Many of you who've been around our fellowship for a while know that end of March, beginning of April is birthday time in our house. And Kathy and I, our birthdays are about, 10 days apart? And so we get greetings and cards and phone calls and stuff to eat, more stuff to eat and more stuff to eat over that whole 10-day period for one or both of us. And I just, it's almost impossible. It is for me to keep track of everybody who's called or written a nice note, or it's very difficult to keep track and thank you all personally. But we do appreciate especially all the great food. Oh, man. It's just like never ending. It reminds me of the widow with the cruse of oil. Every morning you walk out and there's more cookies there and happy birthday. They just don't stop. But more importantly, the heart of God's people in this fellowship is such a delight to me, and I want to thank you for all of your acknowledgments of your love for us, because they do mean a lot, even though we haven't had the opportunity to thank each of you individually. I want to thank all of you who did, just send a note or a phone call or something of that nature. We had the whole gamut, didn't we? So anyway, thanks for that. And one final announcement. Eric, you in here today? There he is. Okay. Some of you may know that we've got a little band in the works. It's sounding pretty good, too. And I think the teen Friday night has the claim on the first gig is going to be on a Friday night for the teens, from what I hear. But it's sounding pretty good. I've come up with some names that are all unacceptable so far. So we may have a name by May. I'm not sure. But what we do need sooner than our first performance is some equipment. We find that we're sorely lacking in the kind of equipment that a band needs. And so here's what I'm asking. I know many of you, perhaps especially those of you who are a little older, maybe in your younger years you were involved in some sort of band endeavor. And what I'm wondering is if anybody has the kind of equipment that we could use that's sitting in your closet or your garage gathering dust would be blessed to take it off your hands. We don't want anybody to go out and buy us anything, and we certainly don't want to borrow anything. That gets to be too complicated. You've got to put name tags on every mic stand, and that can be insanity. But if you have anything of that nature that's sitting in an attic or a basement or a garage or closet that you're not using, we could probably use it because we need just about everything, don't we? We could use amplifiers, we could use mics, we could use mic stands, we could use cables, we could use you name it. So if in doubt, talk to Eric, and he'll probably tell you, yes, we could use that also. Effects pedals, light shows, maybe. What are those boxes, those fog, what are they called? The smoke machine, yeah, we don't need one of them. So keep your smoke machine. Don't need any makeup either, do we? So, but other than that, we could probably use it. So if you have it, talk to Eric. Most of you know Eric. If you don't know him, he's the guy with the big wide suspenders on. And he'd be happy to tell you how you could get that stuff to us. Well, time for the word, don't you think? Why don't you turn to Matthew 20, please, this morning. I'm finally getting to the teaching I promised to begin teaching. Quite a while back, I talked about teaching some things regarding leadership on a Sunday morning, and really, the reason was many of you don't get the opportunity to come to our Monday night fellowships with the leaders, and those are such unique and wonderful times, and we get into topics on Monday nights that we would never get into on a Sunday morning. Just as we get into topics on Sunday mornings that we don't generally get into on Monday nights, because the needs are different. But I thought, boy, it would be wonderful, and it certainly wouldn't be a waste of time to take a few Sundays and cover some of the things that are more along the lines of what we cover with the leaders. You know, on Sunday mornings, we generally cover truth that would be accessible to anybody. The newest saint could take it home and use it immediately. But it occurred to me that it's all God's word, so to take a few Sundays and handle some of those matters that we handle on a regular basis on Monday nights might be a blessing to all of you, and it certainly wouldn't hurt anybody. And so that was the intention, and then in order to get there, I realized that we needed to handle some questions people had, like, what is a leader? Why the heck do we need him anyway? Things of that nature. And so we've really spent a couple Sundays looking at that, seeing that God did indeed set up in all ages, and as well as in the age of the body of Christ, has set up a structure which includes leadership. And that's important to understand before we start looking at some of the things God's word says to the leader about how he or she is to conduct themselves in the body of Christ and what their real purpose is in the body of Christ. The most obvious place to study this, perhaps, is in the books of Timothy and Titus, because Timothy and Titus are particularly addressed to leaders in the church. Those are two books, actually, we're not really going to look at a whole lot in the next few weeks. I thought I'd leave it to you, and if you want to study some of these topics of leadership in detail, that would be a great place to look in the books of Timothy and Titus, but we're not going to handle them on Sunday mornings. We're rather just going to handle some general topics that relate to leadership in the church, not comprehensive, but general. And I also should probably remind you that, you know, in the previous weeks, we looked at some things regarding what we called ruling ministries, how there are certainly ministries in the church that God has specifically called and empowered and enabled to exercise rulership in the church, to make decisions in the church, to oversee the direction that the church goes in. But at the same time, there are many, 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 many people in the church who would qualify as leaders or overseers or elders who don't have the ministry of a ruling ministry. Do you understand the difference? Most of you do. If the subject of ministries is brand new to you, I'd direct you to that CD set we have on Ephesians of the Local Church, where we handle ministries in detail. But in brief, and most of you know this, a ministry is something given from God. It's spiritual, it's on the inside, it's not something you learn or train for, it's something God gives you. And the Word of God declares that one of those, or at least one category of ministries that God gives, is what are called governments or ruling ministries, where a man or woman is spiritually enabled of God to oversee people in a particular fashion. Also, however, in the Church of God, there's a lot of different ministries, right? Many of you, for example, run fellowships in your home. Is running a fellowship in your home a ministry? No, it's just something you do. And your ministries may be tremendously varied. Some of you may have ministries of comfort, and people are drawn to your fellowship who need comfort. Some of you have ministries of exhortation, and people are drawn to your fellowship who need a kick somewhere to get themselves maybe moving a little more effectively on God's word. And it's wonderful to see that happening. So there's a difference between a man or woman's ministry, which is God-given, and the job they might happen to be doing in the church right now. You see? For example, we've got people who do name tags as you come in. Is that a ministry? God gave them a name tag ministry? No. However, it's obvious when you walk in the door, they love you, they're praying for you, they're people who are very good at letting people know they're welcome and that they're loved, but their ministry is not the name tag ministry. That's just a job we need done, and they're good people to do it because of the ministries God's given them. You understand the difference? A ministry is something permanent, something God-given. It's not necessarily tied to a particular job, although it may be. But it also, in the church, at any given time, a lot of us are doing different jobs, right? Running a fellowship in your home, overseeing a prayer group, overseeing a setup crew, and all of those involve leadership as well, right? So the things that we look at in God's Word regarding leadership really apply to, if the Lord tarries, apply to all of us at one point or another, because probably if the Lord tarries, everybody here is going to be leading something sometime. You know, even if it's just a family, just like that's an easy thing to lead, huh? But you understand? So in that sense, all of us in the body of Christ, one thing I love about our particular ministry is we're beginning to recognize that jobs we do in the church can vary and can change, and there's no one's anchored to a job for life and shouldn't be. You know, that happens all too often in the church out there, and it's a sad thing because men and women who have done a wonderful job and then maybe now they need to step back for a while and just grow in God's Word, feel pressured to continue in jobs that they're no longer effective in because somehow it's letting God down, taking a step back. But that's not true in the church at all, really, if they understood God's Word. The needs change, the functions change, what you might do at a given time could change. Running a fellowship in your home for a while is a wonderful thing. Then you may reach a point where it's not what you need to do. And that's never letting God down, and it's never a failure if we're making the changes for the reasons of greater growth in God's Word, you see. So the point being, through the course of time, all of us are probably going to lead something. So nobody can really sit there today and say, oh, this will never apply to me. Yeah, if the Lord tarries, it probably will, unless you're bound and determined to just be a carnal man or woman the rest of your life. If you've made that decision already, I'm just going to be carnal, then maybe none of this will apply to you. But for the rest of us, it's going to apply. And there are several very significant things that could be pointed out regarding what makes leadership in the body of Christ significant and unique and different from anything you could ever study in the world. And certainly the first one is laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples before the day of Pentecost, but certainly true in our time as well. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Oh, let's back up a little bit. This is good. How about if we start in verse 20? It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. They were among his disciples, and mom got involved. Mom decided her son's great potential wasn't being recognized by this Jesus guy, so she was going to intervene on their behalf. Not a wise thing to do, moms, but this mom did it. And so she came strutting up to Jesus and said, "Don't you realize what you've gotten these two boys? Why, they're just the most talented two boys on the face of the earth. You're so blessed to have them, Jesus. In fact, here's what you should do. My two sons should sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in the kingdom. I, their mom, deem it so." You can imagine how Jesus answered, but let's not imagine. Let's read it. Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yeah, we're able." Mom made him a little bit bold there, I guess. And he said to them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. That's just the way it works. And Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, pardon me, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." What a unique and wonderful thing. Jesus Christ says that in the kingdom of God, in God's setup, in the way God does things, the greater you are, the more you're called upon to serve. That sounds just like the world, doesn't it? It doesn't sound anything like the world. No, in the world, the greater you are, the less you have to do, generally, right? The bigger your office is, you get your own parking space, you get to come in later and leave earlier than everybody else because, you know, you're the vice president. Not so in the kingdom of God. The greater you are, the more of a servant you become, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who want to be great in God's setup are to serve. And we find that word servant used again and again and again of those who were leaders, of those who were mature. In fact, not only the word servant, but the word slave. Let's see. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, please. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He just turned the methods and the priorities of the world upside down again and again and again, didn't he? And the great thing is, it's not that his purpose was just to turn things upside down. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't just a rebel, as some make him out to be. You know, he was a revolutionary. No. He just was highly in favor of the things of God. But when you stand for the things of God, so often it means the exact opposite of what the world promotes, right? And if you're going to be great in God's setup, in God's kingdom, in God's organization, the greater you are, the more of a servant you become. It reminds me of a book I read not too long ago about the church in China during the early years of communism coming in. And many of the Christians lived sort of communally, at least in rural areas. They lived communally and farmed together, and because that's the way the government was breaking it up. It was breaking people into communal groups. So the Christians at that point had the freedom of saying, well, if that's the way we've got to live, then we'll live together, we'll farm together. And at times the government would send soldiers in to remove the leaders and put them in prison. And they would go look around for the people who looked to be the most important and haul them off to prison. And they never got the leaders. They'd get some guy, you know, that he would look pretty important. It looked like his job was pretty important. They'd haul him off to prison and he'd say, "I've just known these guys a couple weeks." You know, they say, "Well, okay, where are all the cell groups?" And he'd say, "Geez, I hardly know. I'm not sure who Jesus is even. I've just been hanging out there." They would go for those who appeared to be the most important, and they were the newest people in the church. Finally, they went and they asked, "Who are the leaders here?" And they said, "See that guy hauling manure in the wheelbarrow over there? That's our elder." And you understand? And it wasn't to put on a show. It was just a practice of what we read here. You know, does that mean every one of you fellowship leaders needs to go haul some manure this week? No, that was the need there, you understand, and the leader wasn't too proud to do it. It's not a matter of hauling manure. It's not a matter of we all need to wash one another's feet. Those are demonstrations of an attitude. It's the attitude of that leader that's significant. See? That, boy, am I willing to serve is what the world would call the greater, great enough to be willing to serve the lesser. See? Because in God's setup, that's the way it's done. The mature is there to help the immature. The mature are there to serve the immature. See, that's the way God set it up. That will be impossible unless what 2 Corinthians says is a reality. If you'll turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Did I tell you to turn there already? Okay. Verse 16. The whole chapter is wonderful, but verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The light affliction it's talking about here is life. How long does life last? Depends on your perspective, right? Compared to eternity, you know, just a moment, right? Compared to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory, how heavy is your burden? It's light. Oh, but Paul didn't understand what I'm going through. No, you don't understand what he was sifting it through. You understand he was comparing it to eternity. That's why he could say, my affliction's light. Any of you guys ever been whipped for being a Christian? Thrown in prison? Me neither. I mean, that would be kind of heavy in one sense, and yet he called that light affliction compared to eternity. You understand? No man or woman will ever be able to live the way the Lord Jesus Christ instructed leaders to live unless eternity is real for them. Because if the world is more real to me, the senses world and its standards, if that's my reality, I can't serve you. Oh, except in a real obvious way. You know, look at how I'm serving. Look everybody, look at how I'm serving. You know, I'm the leader. Look at how I'm serving. I'm setting an example. You understand, in a real vocal way, but to just silently and lovingly serve God's people with no expectation of any kind of recognition whatsoever, with no expectation of somebody saying, oh, you must be the leader. I see how hard you serve. But just out of a love for God, can't be done unless eternity is more real for you than the senses realm. If my reality, if my attention is invested in the senses realm, then I've got to be noticed. Just like those two sons, those two disciples, you know, mom was so intent on them getting noticed. That tells us where her standards were, right? Her standards were in the now. Life's short. Boys, you need to go for all the recognition you can get. And I'm going to help you do it because I'm your mother. Her priorities were invested in the wrong realm, weren't they? It's only when our priorities are invested in the eternal realm that we can serve in that fashion. But we can serve in that fashion. In fact, we're required to. If I can't bring myself to serve in that fashion, then I shouldn't serve at all until I can serve in that fashion. Because that's the fashion that God wants it done in his kingdom. You see, we don't have the liberty of serving in any way that we see fit, but in the way that he set it up. And he set it up that it's done like that. There's a meekness to it. There's a humility to it. There's a selflessness to it that the carnal Christian can't muster. That's why the more mature I consider myself to be, the more of a servant I should become. Because those who are new, those who are carnal, those who are babies, they can't serve that way. So we serve them, you see. What a unique thing, isn't it, that only in the church do the mature serve the immature. Only in the church do the old-timers serve the new guys. In everything the world sets up, it's just the opposite, right? You've got tenure, so I've got to serve you. I've got to acknowledge you. I've got to honor you. We honor the young ones because they don't know how God honors them yet. So we help, we honor, we serve to the end that they can grow up and maybe do that for someone else. That's the way God set it up in his kingdom. That's very unique and different from the world, isn't it? But it's kind of refreshing too, isn't it? You know, that's why in many ways, I had a talk with somebody this week about someone asked them where they go to church. And they said, scriptural study or Central Ohio. And it's a mouthful, I understand. I mean, really, we've talked about this group as being a church, and sometimes we also call it a ministry, and biblically it's both. Biblically, it fits the definition of what a church is, a local group of people who get together to worship God and love Him. But also, ministry means a way of serving. See, and also as a Christian, I am to serve God, and I'm free to choose a place and a group of people to serve with. Many of us have chosen to serve Him together in this context, you see. So really, when people ask me where I go to church, I tell them I go to the Scriptural Study Center. I mean, that's the building I go to, you know. But I serve in Scriptural Study Groups of Central Ohio. It's you guys that I serve with and minister with here in this place, you see. So in many ways, this is just sort of a side note, but if you hear us call this a ministry and then you hear us call it a church, it's really both. It's really both. And both are defined biblically. There's another thing I'd like to look at with you here in Hebrews 13, please. We read this verse briefly when we closed out last week. See, in a practical way, if I'm going to be a servant to others, how do I serve them? And what do I serve? Yeah, sometimes it might mean hauling the manure. Sometimes it might mean washing feet. But on a regular basis, there's one thing certainly that I would serve to people, and that would be what? We all know the answer to that probably. The Word of God, right? Any servant of God is going to serve the Word of God, right? He's not going to serve what he saw on National Geographic this week. He's going to serve the Word of God. There's another thing here that's very interesting about the servant of God, and it's mentioned in Hebrews 13, verse 7, where it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." So they've served the word, right? And then it says, "Whose believing follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life." Oh, so here it talks about that leader in the body, that those who look up to that person are to consider their believing and their manner of life. Oh, you mean my believing and manner of life have something to do with the way I lead? Everything. Everything. And that's an important thing to consider, because again, in the world, character doesn't matter as long as you get the job done. You know, whether you agree with that or not, that's the way the world works. They don't pay you $500,000 a year because of your character. They pay you $500,000 a year because you produce X number of cars without defects, and they get sold, right? And whatever your character may be, if you're producing that which you were hired for, you're going to continue to get that salary, right? That's what's acknowledged, what you produce, how you produce it, your personal life, how you prepare yourself, what's going on here, what's going on in your home when you leave work is of little concern, except insofar as it affects your job, right? When it comes to the world, your character means nothing. Your example means nothing. Your production means everything. When it comes to God's word, He's not particularly concerned with what we produce unless we produce it in the right fashion. You might recall that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about how we're rewarded not for the things that we produce in the body, but for how we produce them. See, that's just a startling thing to the carnal man. Because in every other realm, you're rewarded for what you produce. If you pick 6 bushels of apples, you get paid for 6 bushels of apples. Nobody cares how you pick them. But God's primary concern is not what we produce, but how. How did I produce it? So, therefore, my character means a lot, doesn't it? My believing means a lot. My manner of life means a lot as a servant of God. And in every other realm, those things are discounted. When it comes to the kingdom of God, however, it's paramount that I am not only one who is serving, but one part of my service of the Word of God is not just my words, but my example. You know, well, that's religious to think about being an example. Well, then you're in the wrong religion, because according to God and His Word, it's loving and it's proper to be concerned about your example. That part of being a servant in the body of Christ is setting an example of believing for others, setting an example of character for others. You know, and there's another great place where leadership in the body of Christ involves a change from the way I think in the world. In the world, I think about working my way up the ladder so I can be more important than everyone else. That gets jettisoned when it comes to the things of God, right? In the world, I think about, doesn't matter what my character is, as long as I produce, that's got to get jettisoned when it comes to the things of God. The way God sets things up is entirely God's way, and more often than not, it's entirely contrary to the world's way, right? Which shouldn't surprise us, because the God of this world does not do things God's way, does he? No. But very important to recognize, because otherwise we carry these standards. A well-meaning, sincere Christian can embark on an endeavor of leadership in the church, fail miserably, because they're carrying in all their traditions that they learned in the world of what a leader is. Pretty much anything the world taught you about what a leader is has to be re-examined, at the very least re-examined when it comes to the body of Christ, and usually gotten rid of when it comes to the body of Christ, because very little of what the world has taught us a leader is applies when it comes to the things of God. 1 Peter 2, please. Or 1 Peter 5, rather. This is a very revealing verse. Look at this. Feed the flock of God. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, sorry. We all there? Feed the flock of God, which is down there on the lower levels. No, which is where? Among you. Oh, man, among you. Can you imagine? What happens to the executive boardroom then? Not in God's kingdom, right? How about executive parking spaces? Not in God's kingdom. It says the flock of God, which is among you. For the flock to be among me, I must be what? Among them, right? So that feeding isn't done from a distance. It's not like fly over the flock of God in your helicopter and drop off some pellets of truth. It's among. If I'm among, I need to be an example, right? If I'm above, I can fake it. You know, put a big banner behind my helicopter saying, Steve Sowards, man of God, and Steve feeds the people. But when Steve's down there in the mud and the blood and the beer, people see what kind of a man Steve really is, right? If he's the real thing or not, if he's legitimate or not, they're going to see it. And that's where God says his leaders are to be, among them. See, isn't that wonderful? So really, the true leader has the job that every other member of the flock has, which is maintaining my own spiritual life, as well as watching over others. The responsibility is doubled or more, because I'm among them, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being religious examples to the flock. No, it says examples, right? And this is the word of God. God would have us be examples. So does example matter? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, again, the world suggests it isn't important. You know, it's delightful to me, the myth in the world is example and character, things of that nature, especially aren't important if you're gifted. You know, we just recently watched this movie that got all these awards, and it was basically one man's quest for adultery. That was the story. But it was okay because he wrote good songs. And so you cheered when he finally got the woman he wasn't married to in the hotel room. It was like the high point of the movie, and people cheer and cry. And it was a victory for who? You know, and I've talked to believers and said, yeah, great, wasn't that a great movie? Well, I guess if you like adultery, you know. Oh, but it's different because, well, can you show me verses on that in God's word that show me if you're gifted, it doesn't count? You know, and yet that's a wonderful myth, isn't it, that people who are especially talented are above those kinds of common restraints. You need to understand, if you're talented, you need to be unfettered. You know who promotes that myth, right? The talented. I mean, I would too, right? So you write a few songs, and then you can tell your wife, well, honey, you need to understand, you know, I can't be fettered by things that hold down common people. Oh, what a crock. What a load. That's not true. See? Now, again, the world may accept that. The world may even applaud that. The world may give awards to that. God says, you want to be important in my kingdom? You're with the flock. And you, not only are you accountable to live the word on your own account, but to be an example to others. So as far as the world's concerned, you may reach a certain niche where all of your foibles are winked at, but, you know, thank God, in that sense, God has more than winked at all of our foibles. He's forgiven them all. He doesn't see them all. But now, as forgiven ones, he wants us to live a standard among his people. He wants us to live his word among his people. And so the heart and the love that we do it with are of utmost importance, you know. And the leader who is truly going to be a fruitful leader and a blessed leader and is going to be one who never forgets his or her own accountability to live God's word. You know, one of the great things about having a body like this where we're free to change our positions over the course of years is that sometimes you get to a point where you realize because of outside circumstances, I no longer have the time to feed myself. I'm so busy feeding the flock and doing the other things that life requires that I'm no longer able to feed myself. Well, then that's a great case for stepping down. See? Because the service of God never takes precedence over your own relationship with God. You understand why? If I've sacrificed my own relationship with God, what do I have to give you? Nothing. If I'm living off dead memories of when God was real to me 20 years ago, and then I come to your fellowship to teach, what am I feeding you? Dead memories. So I'm going to share the death. You know, isn't that terrible? And yet it's done day after day, week after week, in far too many places. Men who no longer have a living relationship with God should step down from the lectern for a while and get a living relationship with God. Now, is it possible to live and serve and teach a lifetime and retain a vital relationship with God? Yes, but if I haven't, it's more honest to step down for a while and do what it takes to get that back. Then I have something real to give people. You see? So you understand how service, when it comes to service to God, it's an entirely different thing. We've talked for 2 weeks about how we in the body of Christ should respect men and women who do serve. Well, here's part of the reason why. It's a hard job. Because not only do I have the hard job of keeping my own life on God's word, which is pretty hard in and of itself, as you know, right? Just keeping yourself on the word, is that relatively challenging? Yeah. And then willingly watching over others as well. Taking account for their souls as well. That's a big responsibility. No wonder God instructs us to honor such men and women. Now, if I'm among the men and women who are overseeing, who are serving in the body, here are some of the things that I'm accountable for. See? Number one, that I am to be a servant. Number two, that I am to be an example. See, not just one who distributes the Bible and disappears, but one who is a living example of it. A great place where that comes up in God's Word is in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, please. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the details of this section, but I want to show you, it's one of the great, maybe the greatest section that I know of in the New Testament of how the Word of God is ministered in a place, how it just from day one onwards. Because if you read the book of Acts, you see that Paul and Silas and Timothy, what did Paul and Silas and Timothy? Or was it? Yeah, they came to Thessalonica, and they were only there 3 Sabbath days, which means tops 3 weeks. Somewhere between 2 and 3 weeks they were there. And yet they left behind them this living, viable, powerful church in 2 to 3 weeks. Isn't that amazing? And this book of Thessalonians tells us in part how that was done. It says in chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. There's tremendous detail in this verse we're not going to go into this morning. If you want, you ought to talk to Mike Clark. Is Mike in here today? There he is. If you want some detail on this verse that'll really bless you, he could tell you a lot. But for today's purposes, I just want you to see that it didn't come to them in word only, right? It wasn't just Paul showing up and saying, well, I'm speaking, you know, in three nights a week, and my topic is Jesus Christ. No, he gave everything he had to give, okay? It didn't just come to them in word, but power, Holy Spirit, assurance, and what manner of men we were among you. So where were they? They were among the people. It wasn't just that these guys came to town and taught three times. You know, you could say, well, I've been places for 3 weeks and never started a church. Well, maybe it's because I didn't do what they did. You know, they didn't just say, well, we're going to be having a fellowship one night a week where we teach the Bible for 20 minutes. You're welcome to come if you'd like. That's not going to do what happened in Thessalonica. You see, everything they had to give was there: power, assurance, Holy Spirit, and the manner of men that they were among them. And it says, because of all of that, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, boy. Do you see why it's such a sobering thing to be a leader in the body of Christ? You know, I remember a time where every young person I knew was clamoring to be a leader. It was like, yeah, I'm a leader. And then I've also been at times where nobody seems to want to be a leader. I'd rather have a time where nobody wants to be, because it is such a sobering and heavy responsibility that when every person over the age of 13 thinks they can handle it, they're missing the point. Here it says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, okay? These three men came to Thessalonica, and they were responsible to set an example, but not just any example. What kind of example were they to follow? Were they to set the example of the Lord? Could you imagine, Zach? Here's Zach. Come on, Zach. Help me out here. I'll let you be my assistant. Here's Zach, okay? He's Paul. He comes to, he meets Brian there, and he says, hey, follow me for 3 weeks, and then when I leave, you'll be walking like Jesus Christ. Is that something you do lightly? Spend a few hours watching TV, go to the movies, go out to a dance, you know, toke up a little bit, and then say, hey, man, follow me, and you'll be just like Jesus. No. You'd have to have your head pretty deeply into the things of God to be able to say that with confidence, right? And that's what they did. Thank you very much, Mr. Example. Oh, do you understand the seriousness of this? If I'm going to stand up as a leader to others, what I'm saying is not just I'm giving you a pattern to follow, but I'm giving you the pattern to follow. To where they could confidently say that when they had left after three Sabbath days, those people were following the Lord. Okay? The Lord walked in a certain fashion, right? Okay, those who follow him have to walk in a certain fashion. If I'm preparing someone to follow him, then I need to be conscious that the fashion I'm teaching them to walk in is the fashion that he walked in. See? Because I'm not just training disciples of Claire, but disciples of Christ. I'm taking his place in training his disciples. What a sobering thing that they could say with confidence after 3 weeks, you became followers of the Lord by following us. Oh, man. And, you know, every one of you who considers him or herself a leader, that's something you need to consider. Is can I say to God's people that I'm responsible for that at least, you know, not perfection. Perfection will come when the trumpet sounds. But at least to the best of my ability, the example I'm setting for you is the example of the Lord. You see why we need to approach responsibilities like this soberly? Sure. You see why those of us in the church need to be praying for men and women who are leading in the church? Yeah, because that's a heavy responsibility. Unlike the world, I'm not given the freedom of setting any kind of example I feel like. You know, well, I'm this kind of believer. Well, I'm that kind of believer. No, there's one kind of believer. There's one kind of walk. And those of us who are leaders in the body are to set that kind of example. Oh, it's the easiest thing in the world to distribute teachings. That's why everybody does it. It's the hardest thing in the world to be an example. That's why you don't find too many. You know, if you're looking for shepherds, you don't find too many among the flock these days. You find them in their helicopters. distributing teachings, distributing little pellets of truth. Because anybody can do that, especially with the internet now. You can do it all over the world, you know. And all it gives testimony to is your brains and your initiative. You want a testimony to your heart and your believing? Let's see if you're among the flock when they need you. That's what God has set for his body, for his church, for his kingdom. He said, if I'm going to be a leader, I'm going to be that kind of servant. See, it's any of you who teach know it's really not all that hard to sit there and, you know, be given a special seat and everybody looks at you for half an hour and you get to talk. If you know a little bit of God's word, it's not that hard. But living it's hard. Living it nakedly and openly before others, that's hard. That's what God's called servants to do in the body of Christ, you see. When we talk about leadership, those are the men and women we're talking about. It's remarkable to me that Paul could say, after 3 weeks, I'm confident that you guys who followed us are equipped to follow the Lord. But then he says in verse 7, so you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Isn't that something? From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your believing to God's word is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. Oh, man. To be able to confidently say that about a group of people that I've worked with for 3 weeks is a mighty and wonderful thing, isn't it? It says here, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's so wonderful that he could leave there. Now again, does that mean 3 weeks should be all it takes to do the job? No. There's other places God told him, stay for a year and a half, right? But the fact that you could do this anywhere in 3 weeks is pretty remarkable. And to do what he did, which was to leave behind not just an educated group of people, oh, we know a little bit more than we used to, but people who had turned to God from idols. They had gotten born again. That's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. If all you do is get people born again, it's better than a lot of other things you could be doing, right? Like In Quest of Adultery, making movies that glorify cheating on your wife or husband. I'd rather see you get people born again. But he got them born again, and then also that they served the living and true God. Does everyone who gets born again automatically begin serving the living and true God? No, but these folks did. And we're waiting for his Son from heaven. We're waiting for his Son from heaven. They had the hope. They had eternity in their mind. That's the example Paul and Silas and Timothy set, and that's the example that they emulated in Thessalonica. Isn't that fantastic? You know, the record continues here in Thessalonians and about what Paul and Silas and Timothy did. And we're going to pick up on it next week and continue farther in it. But I want to read just a couple verses with you to close out today to show you one thing in particular of great significance. It says here, yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. What would in vain be in our terminology? Fruitless, waste of time, unsuccessful. It says our entrance to you was not those things. It was not fruitless. It was not a waste of time. It was not unsuccessful. And if you read about it, you see that it wasn't, because so many people believed in Thessalonica. Is that why Paul says it wasn't unsuccessful? No, look at this. Look at this. Oh, this is so great. Verse 2, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we do what? Speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Why does Paul say their endeavor was successful? Because they spoke the word. The world says you're successful if you win people. Okay, he says our entering unto you was not fruitless, was not successful. Then the reason he gives is not numbers, right? If this were written on, an annual report from a corporation, it would say, well, you know, our endeavors this year were not in vain because we produced this many new Christians this year, you know. Brand new crop, brand new style for 2006 of Christian. We produced 10,000 of them this year, so our efforts were not in vain. Paul says our efforts were not in vain because we spoke the word. Even though we came from places where we'd been persecuted for speaking the word, when we got to Thessalonica, we didn't chicken out. We spoke the word there too. Therefore, we were successful. Isn't that a little different than the standard of the world? See, it's not my job to make the word, to see to it that the word of God's received. But it is my job to put it out there where it can be received. You know, everything that the devil was doing to hinder Paul was to get him to the point where he'd come to Thessalonica and say, I don't want to go through that again. But they got to Thessalonica and they did it again. And that was the success. The fact that people believed it is a wonderful thing, but they didn't believe it because Paul was so great. Paul was so great in getting the word out there. If you read the book of Acts, you see there are places they spoke the word faithfully where lots of people believed. There's places they spoke the word faithfully where nobody believed. In both cases, you know what they were? Successful. Isn't that a whole different standard than the world? I know a lot of Christians who consider themselves failures because they haven't won anybody for a while. I know Christians also who consider themselves successful because they have won a lot of people. I would ask you, are you faithfully speaking God's word? If you're not, you're a failure. I don't care how many people you've won. If you are, you're doing what God set us here to do because we cannot determine the result. Oh, you leaders, do you understand? You guys who run fellowships in your home, your job is not to direct people's lives for them? Have you figured that out? I mean, it's not hard to see where people need to change, right? The leader is supposed to be the more mature one, so it's not hard to see where they need to change. My job is not to direct people's lives for them. My job is to help them grow in the Word as much as they want to. So I give them lots of good fertilizer. I give them a good example. And then I give them the freedom that my Heavenly Father gave me to take it or leave it. Or take it as slowly or as quickly as I want to. My job is not to direct people's growth, to see to it that they do this and make these choices and make these. No, that, you know, that belongs in another sphere perhaps. The success for you and me as leaders in the body of Christ is, have I successfully communicated the Word of God? And have I successfully served as an example of it? If I have, I've done my job. And then I get the joy of seeing that Word bear fruit to the degree that it's received. It probably wouldn't be appropriate to close that without going to Isaiah 55. So that's where we'll close, okay, for this Sunday. Next week we'll look at a few more things regarding the church in Thessalonica because it is, in many ways, a model of what a church can be and a model of how leaders are to behave in the body of Christ. But let's close out in Isaiah 55. I'm going to ask you the question I always ask you on this verse. So if you're new to the fellowship, maybe there'll be some people who haven't heard this question asked before. But Isaiah 55, verse 11. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And the question I invariably ask when we read this verse is, how many times do you and I come up in that verse? And the answer is zero. Zero. How many times does God make reference to himself in that verse? Five times. So if you want to talk about the movement of God's word, who is integral to the movement of God's word? God is, okay? He says, it's my word. It goes forth from my mouth. It won't return to me void. It'll accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So who originated it? God. Who's sending it? God. Who's going to see to it that it accomplishes its purpose? God. What part do I play in this scenario? My part's in verse 12. You shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We just deliver it. We just deliver it. Then we get the joy of seeing God honor his word. That's part of being a leader in the body of Christ as well. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing these things in your word. God, it is so refreshing to be able to know that we're your sons and daughters and to know that Your way is not the world's way, God. Your ways are higher. Your thoughts are higher. And they are so very, very true, Father. May we continue to be meek to your word and in all categories of our lives, God, and be ready and willing and attentive to change where we need to change from the traditions of the world to the wonderful ways that you've set up for the body of Christ, God. And thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. What are we closing with, Brian?
Number 43. It's glory just to walk with him.
Okay, number 43. Glory just to walk with him. His blood has ransomed me. Raptor for my soul each day. It is joy divine to know. Go ahead, Sherry. God bless.
You guys have a great week.